It's week two. We're studying the angel of the Lord. What is the word for glory? The Hebrew word for glory. The word for glory is what? Kavod. 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 Which means what? Weightiness. It speaks to all God is. His attributes, his character, his reputation, what he wants us to know about him. God reveals his glory. He has manifested his glory. He has shown us his glory. And his glory is shown to all people in all places at all times, so that man is without excuse. We read last week from Romans 1.
We only need one.
We read last week from Romans 1, verses 19 to 21, that what may be known of God is manifest among mankind, for God has shown it to them. There's no excuse. For since the creation of the world, I love this, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I love that. Isn't that like, how does that work, God? But it works because we see his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness in creation and as God reveals his plan as it unfolds in Scripture. And so in Genesis 22 of the account, remember what we said Genesis 22 is the account of? It's Isaac, but it's the account of a father sacrificing his only son whom he loves. Just let that linger. That's huge. That's talking about God. God the Father and God the Son. And we read that God provided a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac, but yet, I'm not on your handout yet, so don't look there yet. But God provided, God told Abraham that he would provide what? He would provide the lamb, but it says first that he would provide himself the lamb. So in other words, God was saying, hey, I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. God's going to be the sacrificial lamb. And then we see that a ram was provided. And that ram indeed was a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. But what about the lamb? The ram sort of was a substitute for the lamb, I guess. But what about the lamb to come? Were the people then supposed to be looking for that lamb? This is something that God revealed. He will provide himself, Abraham says of God, saying, he will provide himself, the lamb. The people were then to look for the lamb. So, review of last week. But as students of the Bible, as we all are students of the Bible, we need to move through Scripture knowing that God has made promises and knowing that he's going to deliver and looking for those promises. Genesis 3:15, God promised the Redeemer right after sin entered into the world. And here God promises the Lamb. Now think of Moses. Moses wrote the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And he was inspired to write this after the people were delivered from Egypt, from bondage in Egypt. They were wandering towards the promised land. God intended to communicate himself to the children of Israel. And this account of Abraham's nearly slaying Isaac foreshadowed Jesus in several ways. And the children of Israel were to anticipate. Is that how the Bible strikes us? We know we have a closed canon. You know, Scripture is complete, and it is complete. Again, I shouldn't put that word but in there. Do we read it as unfolding? Do we see our marvelous God, how he has promised and he has delivered? But Jesus is coming again. There, I can put a but in. Jesus is coming again, and there are prophecies that yet are to be fulfilled. And sometimes I don't think some of the church realizes that, because especially those who will say all prophecy has been fulfilled, there's a group with that view, and that group is getting larger. okay? No, all prophecy hasn't been fulfilled because Jesus' second coming has not, his physical second coming, and the rapture has not yet occurred. So, digest this, and this is where the handout starts. God's infinite weight of glory cannot be contained. Just let that sink in. His infinite weight of glory cannot be contained. Therefore, God's glory must be revealed. And that's, you know what? That's a picture of God's grace that he's pouring out on the earth. And at the very outset of the Bible, we are smacked with theology from the first three words in Hebrew. And they are Bereshit, Bara, Elohim. Bless you. Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, which means in the beginning God created. And you know what? In those three words, Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, we're faced with the glory of God. And again, we're not going to go through every word in the Bible in this study. So take heart in that. And I say that, that's not good, because we should go through every word. But may it prompt you to have a fuller study time at home, all right? So, Bereshit Bara Elohim, in the beginning, God created. What does that tell us?
That everything's
He's the creator.
From
everything's from God. He's the creator. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning. Why does it say beginning? Isn't God eternal?
Beginning of us.
Yeah, beginning of the universe, because that's what he's created. So, gives us time frame. But how was this universe shaped?
Through his word.
Through his word. He spoke, right? And there was light, right? Have you heard the phrase, ex nihilo? That's how you say it. Ex nihilo. That God created out of nothing. Have you heard that? Okay. That's prior to the moment that God creates, it is thought with that ex nihilo word, God, that God created out of nothing, that there was nothing. Well, no, I'm not getting into Big Bang. I don't espouse Big Bang, but his word, right. His word was a bang, right. Mm-hmm, I like it. And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus created all things. So it all fits. But think of God starting with no pre-existing matter. He can do that.
That's right.
Yeah. So, I mean, some scholars have a problem with that. And actually, the Bible does not say that God made everything from nothing. All right? What it does say, let me just give you this verse and then Rob. Hebrews 11:3, and it's in your handout, says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There we go, Beth. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So there's that nothing, ex nihilo. Oh, first of all, take Rob and then Athavon. Okay.
I was just going to say that I have heard in the past, and I just looked it up on my phone to confirm it,
mm-hmm.
but you said it in Hebrew, those three words, in the beginning God.
Oh, we're going to get there.
Oh, never mind.
Okay, I think I know what you're going to say. Right. Yeah, which is we're moving towards the revelation that we get just from those three words. Okay? So, Athavon?
When Jesus was walking through with the crowd, and the lady with the sickness touched the hem.
Yes.
He felt energy.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Leave him. Yeah.
So, for me, that's in line with what Hebrews is saying about it wasn't created with the things that are visible. But
oh, okay.
It could be things that are invisible,
yeah.
Which could be his energy, his,
mm-hmm. His power.
His power.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Good thoughts. Good bringing from other scriptures, and that's important. Good cross referencing. Oh,
can I just
Isabel?
Read you this version of Hebrews 11:3?
Mm-hmm.
By trusting, we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God. so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Which is what the ex nihilo is speaking of. Okay. Now, think with me again about Moses. Moses, we put it about 1500 B.C., and he's the leader over 2+ million people. Can you imagine that? 2+ million refugees coming out of Egypt. And they're entering, they're moving towards entering the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to the fathers. And these were people, there were people in the land who, because of their wickedness, God was going to push out through the children of Israel. People get upset about that. How can God tell the children of Israel to go and kill everyone? God, in Deuteronomy 9, read it. He says, I'm not bringing you in, children of Israel, to this promised land because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the people. Abilene?
You know, my son had heard that before. How can God do something like that, or instruct his people to do something like that? And so I gave my son an example that we have in our history, in our heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So God's intent, he knows about every individual in that camp. And given even history and scripture that shows when he was giving his children instruction, when they disobeyed and they held back and they kept someone that was supposed to be destroyed, that person in turn, later on, ended up trying to destroy his people again.
Mm-hmm.
So only God knows the future of
right.
every single individual in that area.
Mm-hmm.
So when he says, wipe them out, he means wipe them out, because he knows they're going to turn about and try to get you.
Yeah, yeah.
Try to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
So he's the only one that can determine. He's the only one that knows.
And he's God.
We trust him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And when he says,
yeah.
do it. He's got a darn good reason.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And yeah, we saw that they did become, because they didn't, the children of Israel didn't fully destroy everyone, they became snares. The ites became snares to them. Samaritans? No. Well, the Canaanites, yeah, and company. So here Moses is bringing the Jewish people across the wilderness to the land of Canaan. And Moses, some people have said Moses knew that he wasn't going to enter the promised land. I'm not sure of that, but he had to prepare. Nonetheless, he's one person. He had to prepare the 2+ million people to understand what they were going to do, understand who was telling them to do this, and understand who God is. So he began writing the Torah, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after the Exodus. And when you see the children of Israel coming to understand who God is, Elohim, is this where you were going, Rob? The first the name for God is Elohim, in Bereshit Bara Elohim. Okay, Elohim, I am in Elohim is a plural ending. So God is called Elohim. We see from the outset that God is a plurality. Okay, we can say that he is a plurality. That's the best way of putting it from the outset. If we haven't read anything else in the Bible, but we see Elohim and we know the Hebrew, God is plurality. Okay, Bara, which means created, made, formed, shaped, is in the singular. That's not grammatically correct in any language. Grammatically, you should have a noun. If it's in the plural, then the verb should be in the plural. This is not correct, and it's at the outset of the Bible. But this is the Word of God, and this is what it says. Okay? And of course, for us, we know the Godhead. Godhead is one. Three persons in the Godhead. And thus we have Elohim Bara. That's powerful. I was speaking with an Orthodox Jewish man several years ago, and praying about, as we were talking, moving into the discussion about Jesus, who is God the Son. And we began in Genesis 1:1, and he knew that Elohim is plural. And I asked him, because I'm not going to say, do you believe in the Trinity? You know, we've got to be sensitive. but yet speak truth. Amen? Okay. I asked him, do you believe God is complex? And he said, yes. And then, I don't have that table there. That table was handy dandy. I just wondered where it went. Anyway, I don't want that recorded, but it's on the recording. Look at your Bibles. Turn to Genesis 1. Because then we started to move forward. And man, that says so much about God unfolding his plan, moving forward in the Bible. It's beautiful. So you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the deep, on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Oh, you have a Spirit of God. What is this? And then you would go to Genesis 1:26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Oh, you have an us there. And this is, God is speaking. Who is he speaking of? There's not been a creation of man. So, again, as we move further into the Bible, we see the triune God. How do we see the triune God? The angel of the Lord that we are going to start to look at today. When we see Deuteronomy 6:4, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word one in the Hebrew, echad, means a composite one. There's a different word for an absolute one. And one of the rabbis in about 1100 A.D., a lot of stuff happened. Bill, you asked me a question about some things. In 1100 A.D., one of the rabbis wanted to change the word in Deuteronomy 6:4 for one, that he wanted to change it to Yahid, because it means an absolute one, but it was not changed to Yahid. It remains Echad, a composite unity. What does that mean? Okay, God is a plurality, okay, and we're going to learn more about him. The best, I believe, this is Kathy's opinion, the best passage for the triunity of God is Isaiah 48. And I didn't put it down in your handout, but just for you to check it out in study time. Isaiah 48, 12 through 16. Okay? Psalm 2 is wonderful. You see, the Messiah is the Son of God who is God. And Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, you see the branch, which is a messianic title for Jesus, and he is known as Jehovah. And on and on and on it goes. So we believe in the one story of the Bible, don't we, as we've said many times, Carol?
Mitch, who used to be our teacher before you, he became a believer in that by reading Genesis 1:26. And when God said, let us make, make it in our image, that's when he said he became a believer.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what God... We can all say something about a different verse,
yeah,
right?
That right.
Has
just, that
God has used.
Different.
Yeah. No, thank you, Carol, for sharing that. Isabel?
That rabbi that wanted to change scripture, isn't it in Revelation where it says...
Right.
You cannot change scripture.
Right. But he doesn't believe in Revelation because he's a Jewish rabbi.
Yeah, and they wrote the whole new, besides what Moses wrote.
Yeah,
they wrote
the Talmud, yeah.
Yeah.
But good question, you know? So we believe in one unfolding story, one narrative. And look at, and it's in your handout, I think I have Malachi. Maybe I don't. Malachi 4, 5 to 6. Okay. Look how the Old Testament ends. It says, Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come, God is saying, and strike the earth with a curse. And I've often asked my Jewish friends, you know, this is the last prophet whom God gave to the Jewish people before the 430 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the way your book ends? I mean, and then I'll say, this is my book, too. Because a lot of Jewish people don't realize that Gentile believers in Jesus have the Old Testament as their Bible. Really, they don't. And I could say it to a certain group, and I could say it 10 times, and they still wouldn't remember that. So it's important to emphasize. But I said, well, you know, the Bible, the Old Testament is my Bible too, but I'm not finished reading the entire narrative of God. And when you leave Malachi and you turn over to the book of Matthew, that's the solution. You know, God says that this prophet Elijah is going to come and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers, that there's going to be a repentance, and if not, I'm going to come and strike the earth with a curse. You go over to Matthew, voila! It's the solution. It's the cure. It's Jesus, because Matthew 1:1 starts with, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's another amazing way to phrase it, because in genealogies, the eldest was always mentioned first. So according to typical genealogies, it should say the son of Abraham, the son of David. But who were the Jewish people looking for? The Messiah. The son of David. They knew the Messiah would be the son of David. And so here at the outset, just in looking at this one verse in Matthew 1, is the continuation of the story that we have from the Hebrew Scriptures, right? Now, through God's display of himself, I'm really praying, as I've emphasized this already, that God's going to stir us to want to know him more intimately and fall in love with him more deeply. And we can say, show me your glory, God, just like Moses said, show me your glory. But if he shows us his glory, are we, am I ready to respond? Okay. And how will I respond to that glory? On your handout, page 2, words that we're focusing on for now in this study are reveal, God reveals himself, respond, we respond to his revelation, dwell, God's desire is to dwell with man, and so God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God came to dwell in the tabernacle and the temple, and the last word for our purposes currently is provide. Since the fall, God has provided the way to him. And I said last week, I think I said last week, that it's so often that I hear folks saying to me when I share Jesus, oh, that's just so exclusive, you know, and it's so narrow. That's what I hear more so. It's so narrow. And I said, well, you only need one way to get to the destination where, you know, you're going, and God has provided it. He's handing it to you on a silver platter. So last week we also talked about how God is spirit, manifests himself, and how does that work? We see God taking the form of light, fire, or cloud, or a combination of those, and at times in Scripture we see him taking on a physical form. And you see that word theophany in your handout? A theophany is a manifestation of God in the Bible that is tangible to the human senses, okay? For instance, when we saw the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22, angel of the Lord spoke out from heaven. It doesn't appear that Abraham saw the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22. But as far as manifestations of God, the angel of the Lord is one such form. And I'm going to ask you, how many of you before last week when we were talking about the angel of the Lord never heard of the angel, or never knew about, I'll put that, never knew about the angel of the Lord? So you all knew about the angel of the Lord. All of you. Okay. How many of you have not studied about the angel of the Lord? Okay. Okay. Because I was just going to say, okay, then this class is for naught if you've all studied. But I'm on the bottom of page 2. In Hebrew, the word for angel is malach, and a malach, and you gotta go at the end, malach is one who is sent or a messenger, and it can either, the malach can either be a human or angelic, could be either human or angel. And of course the context will tell us. And there's one malach, one who is sent or messenger, who stands out from all the rest, and the Bible calls him the angel of the Lord. And of the 214 references to malach, 33%, and I'm reading from your handout, are best translated as the angel of the Lord, who's distinguished from all other angels. And he represents God. The angel of the Lord represents God. And yet, the scriptures present this angel as more than God's representative. The angel of the Lord, and we're going to look at these passages, they're printed out for you in the handout, he appears to have powers and abilities that only God can have. He speaks as God, and the angel of the Lord himself promises to deliver to the one with whom he's communicating only what God can deliver. So, and the angel of the Lord has been noted in different articles as being mysterious. He appears suddenly, he appears dramatically and frequently. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, does not appear in the New Testament. I wonder why. Mm-hmm. So, the angel of the Lord guided the people of Israel. He spoke the promises of God. He took the delivering of those promises upon himself. He spoke prophecies. And he administered judgment on Israel's enemies. Okay. So, while we read about the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22, the first time he appears is Genesis 16, and that's in your handout, and I want to run through this a bit. But Genesis 16, we read about Hagar, and Hagar was hounded by Sarah. Sarah gave Hagar her handmaiden a hard time. You remember that Hagar and Abraham had relations, and Hagar at this point, whether she knew it or not, was pregnant, and she fled from Sarah. And this is the first time, I want to underscore this, this is the first time we're introduced to the angel of the Lord. Look at Genesis 16, 7 to 8, that's on your handout. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." She was going to Egypt. So that was where the spring was, on the way to Egypt. And verse 8 says, "And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" So, any observations about that? It's the first time we are introduced to the angel of the Lord. Abilene?
Not that observation, but prior to that, you mentioned about you seeing the time that the angel of the Lord has been shown. So, my question in the New Testament, John, on Patmos, Revelation, was that not also a time when, because he says here in the first verse, he made it known by sending the angel to his servant John. Is it he himself, or are we talking of a different messenger?
Oh, that was a different, another messenger. There was another, there was an angel that came to John.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Good question. Okay. Isabel?
This, to me, all I can see, Hagar, and any children through Hagar was not the promised seed. And so, to me, it just speaks of mercy, that God's mercy, that he would even... Why did he care about Hagar?
But he does, because he's the creator.
Yeah.
Good and it observation. Says he came to her in her affliction.
Mm-hmm.
So many times God comes to us in our afflictions. They may be manifested as needs, or whatever.
Mm-hmm. And they are needs, yeah. Yeah, but you know what? In this passage, you don't read of Hagar crying out to God for regarding her affliction, but the angel of the Lord states that he is coming to her, you know, in her affliction in verse 11. We haven't got there yet. But I don't know. The first thing that hits me about this these two verses is how matter-of-factly they are. You know, now the angel of the Lord found her. You know, the angel of the Lord, like, oh, sure, we know about the angel of the Lord. She should have known about the angel of the Lord. I don't know. It strikes me that way. And But there is, and there is history. Well, it's as if there's history. And I shouldn't be so pointed as saying that there is history. But from eternity past, there's history. But, you know, verse 11, Genesis 16:11, that's in your handout, says, the angel of the Lord tells her that the Lord has heard your affliction. He says, the Lord has heard your affliction. Why would the angel of the Lord, if he is God, ask her from where she was coming and to where she's going? Doesn't he know if he's God?
He wants to hear her sing.
Yeah. Yeah, he wants to hear her say. Right, Bobby?
It's reminiscent of in Genesis when God approaches Adam and Eve. Right. Yeah. Out, you know, what's up? Obviously, the Lord knew what was up.
What's up? Right.
He wants to try to get them to verbalize.
To ponder, to realize, and to verbalize. Yeah. And then to be transparent. And don't you see that... well, we'll go further. Okay. Because I was going to ask, why would Hagar give any information to this figure that she's seeing? Sharon?
She has to be in a lot of despair.
Yeah, I put down in my notes thing, you know, that she might have been dehydrated and starving, so in despair.
Really
mm-hmm, truly.
Wait a minute. But we also read that he has given the knowledge of him to everyone.
Yeah.
So wouldn't it okay. just clicked in her mind? Now somebody mm-hmm. this is you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know who brings that to our minds and hearts is God.
Right.
It's God. We talked about general revelation a couple weeks ago and special revelation. Here's special revelation coming to Hagar. Right. You know, had she responded to the general revelation of seeing God in nature? And he came to her. But look at what the angel of the Lord says. He says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. So who can do that except God? I will multiply.
Could an angel of the Lord be the Holy Spirit by any chance?
No.
But that's what it says in my Bible.
Are you reading? Huh?
No,
no, those are notes.
I know the notes.
Yeah, no. No, wrong notes.
No, it just said possibly.
No. Mm-mm. I hate to be so.
Yeah. No. It's a physical manifestation of God.
Yeah. It's a physical, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay?
Yes.
So Jesus coming before he was born in Bethlehem. And do you know that poses problems for some people too? And there are good questions that were asked.
It's
somebody.
Uncertain word they use.
I don't think this is uncertain about the angel of the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not even going to ask you who wrote the notes. But one such question I ran across, say, why would Jesus come in physical form and then have to go through the whole process of being born in Bethlehem and come into the world? What's the easiest answer for that? It was foretold, fulfillment of prophecy. And as the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, we don't see the angel of the Lord dying and shedding his blood. Jesus came to die and shed his blood so that he could forgive our sins. But that was a good question on the part. I'm not squashing any questions.
So why are you saying that it's a pre-incarnate form of Jesus? Where does it say that it's the second person of the Trinity?
It doesn't. But that's why
it could have been
the Holy Spirit.
It could have been any of them, right? I mean, they're saying that it's God.
Let's continue through this. And I was very pointed, but I believe strongly it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So we're going to go through this lesson. We're not going to finish it today, but you've got the handout, so you can take it home and read it. Okay, Genesis, God saw Hagar, it says in your handout, but Hagar also saw God. And Genesis 16:13 says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Okay. Sabina, you know what? As I'm reading this, I just thought of another verse and to to cut to the chase, because you asked that question, in and it's in your handout, it's in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's mother before Samson was born, and he prophesies Samson's birth. So he's coming to the mother, he's appearing to the mother. The mother, the wife, tells her husband Manoah that the angel of God has come to her, and he really wants to see this angel, this man of God, okay, he calls him. And so there's backing and forthing, and part of the passage is in your handout, and like I said, it's Judges 13. And so the father of the Manoah, the husband of the woman, parents of Samson to be, says, "What is your name?" to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you want to know?" "Because it is wonderful." And I had read that passage before, and I read it, and then one day I thought, oh, glory to God, this is just another pointing to tell us that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. What am I talking about? In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, and Mighty God." Right, right. Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Right. Amen. But there's that wonderful. I mean, it's like almost out of the blue. If you were just reading this, if you picked up the Bible and you say, okay, wonderful, I don't know what that means, but, you know, but prayerfully, as God reveals himself, he stirs and he intrigues us to find out, to dig more. So I hope that helps somewhat. So then anyway, back to 13. In Genesis 16, she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Oh, no, the first part. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." And God in this passage in the Hebrew is El Roy. Okay, just for your purposes if you want to know Hebrew. And "You are the God who sees." And then she says, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" When I went into the margin of my Bible, I saw the literal part, the literal words I have to say. For seen, I also have seen. I have seen the back of. Hagar is saying, I have seen the back of this person who has come to her, the angel Lord. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. I've seen the back of. Who also saw the back?
Moses.
Yeah, because remember God put him in the cleft, and he saw the back of God. Moses saw the back of God. Dwight Pentecost, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said that means the afterglow. That's what Pentecost said, but the afterglow. And what I thought of just yesterday, it hit me when I was just writing that down someplace about the afterglow. When you go to Hebrews 1, it says in verse 3 that Jesus is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. And again, no man has seen God at any time. We need to have that in the back of our minds. From John 1:18, but the Son has declared him, says, but the brightness, if there is an afterglow, if this is, you know, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, Jesus is the brightness of his glory. Because we're out of time, any questions, comments, conundrums?
Sharon? Says, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." That implies that Abraham was present when his son was born.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but where did you think Abraham would be? No.
Well, I don't know where Abraham would be.
Well,
he was in by the spring.
Oh, but she, the angel of the Lord sent her back. He said, "Go back to Sarai. Go back to..."
So she went back?
Yeah. I see what you're... Right, right. Yeah.
I thought she was still there by the well.
No.
So she went back
at that point. Yeah. Okay. So she was showing subjection. And Ishmael means God hears. Just think of that. God hears. And the exchange between the angel of the Lord and Hagar, you know, the Lord has heard your affliction, etc., etc. Would this be forever, you know, a memory of Hagar that she would remember? Having called Ishmael, God hears, she would know the character of God. Isn't that beautiful? So we see as we go through, I mean, we're reading the Bible, we see God's revelation. And, yeah, we're not going to read every word, but isn't there so much that we saw just this morning that smacks us? That's got to be a New York term. I don't know. It smacks us with his power and his beauty and all he is. So, so much. Bobby, do you want to close in prayer?
Father God, we want to thank you for your word, Lord. We can't exhaust it. I say this all the time, Father, but from my heart, it's only 3 inches thick, our Bible, but it's literally 9 miles deep, as Kathy's discovering here as she prepares week after week about the glory of God. There's just so much there, Lord, but you are such a big God. I can almost understand that there's so much there because you are who you are. We want to thank you for the opportunity that you give us each week to be able to come together here, fellowship together to bring out a chapter and verse and iron sharpening iron that we might be able to compare notes, and through it all we might be able to glean a little bit more of a better picture of who you are and what you're meaning to us and what you're trying to convey to us, what, how we should be walking in our daily lives, Father. Again, we're so grateful for the class, we're so grateful for the fellowship that we have all the time, Lord. You blessed us, and we want to acknowledge that we love you. Just pray that you would guide us and direct us for the rest of this day, wherever we go, whatever conversations we have, Father. And we pray that at the end of the day, to God be the glory, that your name would be highly lifted up as a result of some tiny little thing that we might do. Thank you for those opportunities to be able to glorify you and to raise and lift up your name. Thank you, Jesus.